Well, this is fun. Should we keep going? Anyone who hit retirement age, why don't you? No, let's not do that. Fun to celebrate together. As we transition to our sermon time, just a reminder, we're in the book of Philippians, and today's passage is going to be Philippians 4, 1 through 9. So if you want to turn there in a Bible and a device, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 in our study of Philippians today. You ever tried to walk out into the ocean on a day in which the waves were very big? Several years ago, when my daughter was in high school, we were on a missions trip together in Panama, and the last day of the missions trip, we took the team to the beach so that they could all swim in the Pacific Ocean. We didn't know this at the time, but the beach was very popular among surfers because of the large size of the waves. And so when we got there, as the person who was leading the team, I thought, oh, we're going to lose somebody for sure. Good grief. Those are really big waves. But we were there. It was a beautiful beach. And I began to wander out into the water with a couple of the guys who were a part of the team. My daughter was behind me and wandering out into the water with a couple of her friends. With a typical dad instinct, I decided as I was making my way out and the water was about up to my waist to turn around and check on my daughter and see how she was doing. This was silly because she was at the time and is today a better swimmer than her dad, but I still decided that I needed to check on her. And so I turned around to check in, see how she was doing, and as I did, the undertow started to pull out really strong. The water starts to go down, down, down as the undertow is going out, and it's strong enough that it has me a little bit off balance. I'm like, oh man, that is really pulling out. I bet something's coming behind me. And so I tried to disconnect from my conversation with my daughter to swing around and see what was headed my direction. And before I got all the way around, a wave well over my head crashed down on top of me, taking me off of my feet and pulling me under. And now I am in those currents. I don't know which way's up and which way's down. I'm trying to get my bearings again. Finally, I got them. And I stand up in the shallow water, and I am standing right next to my daughter and her two friends, who are laughing uproariously at me, getting annihilated. Right? I was off balance, and as I was off balance, those waves knocked me off my feet and pulled me under. And from that point forward, as we were at the beach, every time I saw a big wave coming, I got stable, right? I set my feet and was prepared to take on that wave so that it wouldn't take me away, so that it wouldn't take me off my feet and take me under. And what a difference it makes, right? When you're going to get hit compared to being off balance to being on balance and having your feet set and ready to go. The rest of the day went much better for me. Thank you. You recognize that because of the enemy, the world, and the flesh, we are constantly getting hit with waves in this life. We're getting hit with waves of broken relationships and challenging relationships. We're getting hit with waves of discouragement, waves of anxiety, waves of temptation that are coming against us one after another. And the most important thing that we can do as all of these waves that the enemy and the world and our flesh seek to send to give us want to pull us under, the most important thing we can do is to set our feet firmly. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul goes further than that and tells us that we need to set our feet firmly in the Lord. Look at Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Can you tell Paul loves him? Look at all of that language. Beloved, brothers, love, long for, joy. Paul loves them. He loves them deeply. And so what does he give to them? A very important commandment. He says, I love you so much that I want to give you this most important commandment. And this most important commandment is stand firm in the Lord. Don't get off balance. Don't lose attention. Don't stand firm in the Lord. And that's what I want for us. I want us as a people, you, me, all of us, to stand firm in the Lord, recognizing the waves are coming against us. The waves of temptation, the waves of discouragement, the waves of anxiety, these are coming against us. And so, my friends, let's stand firm in the Lord. What does it look like to stand firm in the Lord day in and day out? I think in the verses that follow, Paul gives us examples of what it means to stand firm in the Lord. And it starts with verses 2 and 3. How do I stand firm in the Lord? By resolving conflict with my sisters and brothers in the Lord. One of the primary waves that come against us are relationship fractures, relationship conflict. And when those conflicts are allowed to fester, sometimes they are huge, abusive wrongs that are done in relationships. Sometimes they're just the little daily chipping away wrongs that happen in relationships. When those are allowed to fester and linger, it does damage to our soul. It does damage to the body of Christ. And so Paul wants us to understand that standing firm in Christ means not allowing those things to linger, but to resolve those things in the way that he has called us to. We're to resolve that wrongdoing. What does it mean to resolve by agreeing in the Lord? Well, first of all, it means to hold Christ as central. Christ is out here as our complete focus, and everything else fades into the background. We have a conflict in Philippi between two women with really weird names, don't we? Yodia and Syntyche. You notice at the child dedication a couple weeks ago, nobody went with that for their girls. Yodia and Syntyche. And we don't know what that conflict is about, but here's what we do know. We know that those women were believers. Paul says they're counted among those whose names are written in the book of life. He says they have contended or labored with him in the gospel. And that is a reminder to us that it's not just people who don't know Jesus out there that are going to experience relational conflict. Every one of us can be prone to relational conflict. And so it's worth us asking ourselves right now, are there any relationships with my brothers and sisters that I need to address? Are there any of those beautifully awkward conversations that I need to have in order to restore unity with anyone in the body? We don't know what was going on with Yodia and Syntyche. We don't know what the problem was, but we do know what the solution is that Paul proposes, and that is to agree in the Lord. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? It means Christ is the focus of life, and everything else fades into the background. There's a lot of disagreement we have about the everything else in life. In Yodia and Syntyche, they may have had disagreements about their politics. They may have had disagreements about how to run a home. They may have had disagreements about how to run the church. Who knows what it was? But Paul's solution is those things about which there are disagreements, those less important things, let them fade into the background and focus all of your attention on Christ. Be one in him. On top of that, if they're going to have conflict resolved here, they need to have the attitude of the Lord. What's the attitude of the Lord according to Philippians 2, 1 through 11? We're told we're to have the mind of Christ, which sees others as what? Better than ourselves. We're to be more concerned about what is best for someone else than our own wants and desires. And so if we're going to experience the kind of resolution in conflict that we need to experience, it's going to be because we are agreeing in the Lord. He's the focus of our life, and his attitude is the one we're bringing to our relationships that sees them as most important. There's going to be conflict in this broken world. With the challenges that we face, there's going to be conflict. Paul wants us to understand that standing firm in the Lord is seeking to resolve that conflict with each other. When it comes up, don't let it fester, but seeking to resolve that in healthy ways that the Scripture talks about. When you think about what the Bible teaches us about resolving conflict with each other, what pops into your mind? What are some of the principles that the Bible teaches that pop into your mind about resolving conflict with each other? As I was thinking and praying about this week, four things came to my mind. The first is this, right? What does it mean to resolve conflict in a biblical way? Seek reconciliation now. Don't let it linger. The believer's never to allow broken relationship or conflict to linger, hoping, well, it'll just work its way out somehow. And we're certainly never supposed to say, well, I'll wait until they come to me. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18 says, whether we're the offended or the offender, it is our responsibility to go and seek to make things right, to resolve that conflict. And so we seek reconciliation now. We don't let broken relationships linger. Second, we talk to them, not about them. As soon as there's some sort of conflict between us, what does my flesh want to do? It wants to be declared right in that conflict. And if I can come and talk to you about how wrong that person is, and you'll agree with me about how wrong they are, I feel so much better. Yes! Declare me right! I'm the champion of this conflict. One of the things that God's very clear about is that when there's conflict between us and someone else, we're to go to them in order to seek resolution, never to others to talk bad about them. That kind of gossip always does damage to our soul and to the body of Christ. And so one rule for conflict resolution is talk to them. Don't talk bad about them. Third, be gentle, not harsh. We may disagree, but I am never to be disagreeable. We may disagree, but I am to be gentle and gracious towards you in the midst of that disagreement as we work these things out and process them. And finally, seek their best, not vindication. I'm not entering into discussion with you in order to make sure everyone understands I'm right at the end of the day. I'm entering into discussion with you with the mind of Christ Jesus that seeks what is best for you in the midst of that. And so God calls us to these things as we are resolving conflict. We're all going to experience conflict in this life. Broken world that we live in, broken people that we are, but standing firm in the Lord means seeking to resolve that in the ways that God has given to us. And this passage is a reminder to us that sometimes two people who are experiencing conflict don't get it resolved, and that other wise counsel from the church is supposed to step in. Paul calls on this co-worker to step in. In the old translations, this person was called loyal yoke fellow. And he says, come on, loyal yoke fellow, get in here. Help them to agree in the Lord. Because sometimes we need a wise third party to help sit down with us and process this. And that's what Paul is calling them to here in this passage. And so as we wrap up this first point, I would just ask you, again, prayerfully, with the Spirit, is there anyone that you need to seek resolution with? Any broken relationships or conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ? Anyone where there's been that conflict and you've tried to resolve it and it hasn't worked and it's time to get a third party involved? Just prayerfully ask yourself that, because this is so important to the Lord that he says if conflict's not being resolved between two people, don't just let it rest. Get involved. This needs to get worked out. What does it mean to resolve conflict in a biblical way? Let's seek to do these things. Resolve conflict with your sister and your brother in the Lord. This is what it means to stand firm day in and day out in him. Second, what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? It means to rejoice in the Lord always. You know where I got that? Right, look at the verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Tremendous creativity on my part to come up with this point. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always, you guys. When Paul wants to emphasize something in the epistles, how does he go about that? Often through repetition. And here he's repeating himself within a few words. And I'll remind you that if you look back at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he told them there to rejoice in the Lord. And he said, this is what keeps you safe. Safe from what? safe from the waves of discouragement, safe from the waves of anxiety, safe from the waves of temptation, safe from the waves of putting things that are lesser than Christ ahead of Christ in our lives. If we are people of daily, moment by moment, rejoicing in the Lord, it keeps our hearts and our souls safe. And so he calls us here, rejoice in the Lord always. We've looked before at the difference there is between God's call to rejoicing among his people and the way the world rejoices. The world rejoices when our circumstances are pleasant. If my circumstances are pleasant right now, I can rejoice in that. If they're not, then I don't rejoice. But the believer can rejoice how often? Not frequently, not most of the time. I'm pretty sure it says always. Because for us, we are encountering day in and day out the infinite pleasantness of relationship with the living God. We're experiencing the forever pleasantness of the inheritance that he has for us. And that is a constant focus in our lives and allows us to rejoice day in, day out, moment by moment, no matter what our current circumstances look like, pleasant or unpleasant. I would contend that if we're struggling to rejoice always, maybe part of the reason is that we are focused on rejoicing when we get what we desire, rather than focusing on rejoicing because we didn't get what we deserved. Right? We don't focus on getting what we desire to rejoice. We focus on the fact that we didn't get what we deserve in our rejoicing. The world will tell you that rejoicing can take place because you have this big, long list of what a perfect life looks like. And every time you're able to check something off on that list that moves you towards that perfect life, you can rejoice because your desires are being met. Of course, if you've gone down this path, you recognize that list is never going to be fulfilled. And even when you do get some of those items, they're strangely not as fulfilling as you thought they may be. Because that isn't the way the Lord has designed us to rejoice. Instead, we're called to rejoice in the gospel, which is all about us not getting what we deserve. Right? What do I deserve? Because of my sins and my rebellion against God, I deserve eternal punishment. I deserve eternal separation from God. But God, in his great love, has given himself for me, taken on that punishment in the Son, so that I can be set free. And that is true every moment of every day, and it is worth rejoicing in every moment of every day. Part of what we do when we go to the Lord's table in a few minutes is remind ourselves, hey, these things we celebrate through the bread and the cup, they're true every moment. And the celebrating we're doing at the Lord's table, that's celebrating we do every moment of the day. Because we didn't get what we deserve. Instead, we got God's great grace instead. That is always worth celebrating. Always worth celebrating. And so, how do I stand firm? I rejoice in the Lord always. Right? It's rejoicing in him. Third, as we walk through this passage, how do I stand firm? By being gentle to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. In some of your translations, the word is reasonableness. Others, it's gentleness. In others, it's graciousness. The point of the Greek word here is someone who doesn't strike back. Someone who, when they're hurt, doesn't strike back. They don't get angry. They don't get physically violent. Instead, they are gentle and gracious in those moments. Right? Who's the picture of this? Right? Isn't it Christ? At his trials and his beating, as he remains silent, he's more powerful, infinitely more powerful than anyone else in the room, and yet he is silent and gentle and gracious as he purchases our salvation. When you think of the opposite of gentleness, graciousness, or reasonableness, what do you think of? Pretty much everything in our world, right? Isn't that true? The political discourse in our world, is it filled with gentleness and graciousness? Right, when you're watching TV shows, are they filled with gentleness and graciousness? When you're listening to podcasts, are they primarily filled with gentleness and graciousness? Some are. But so much of what is around us is the exact opposite of this character quality that God calls us to, that is standing firm in Christ. Gentleness, graciousness, right? Reasonableness. That's what we've been called to. And Paul says, because the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it could mean because the Lord is present right here with us right now. He is at hand. And so he has seen everything that we do all along the way. And since God is witnessing all of this, friends, be like Christ. It could also mean, when it says the Lord is at hand, that his return is soon. And so you're going to stand before the judgment seat, and God is going to know all that went on. So be like Christ. Either way, the point is, God sees everything that we are doing, and so the aim of our lives is to be like Christ, gentle, gracious, reasonable in what we do. Let me ask you a question. Do you want this characteristic in your life? I know it's church, so we all go, oh, yeah. Absolutely. No, but really, right? Do you want this characteristic of gentleness and graciousness in your life? One of the things that we're about to see in a couple of minutes is that if we want these characteristics of Christ to be worked into our life, then we have to put the things into our hearts and mind that are like that. And we can't keep putting things into our hearts and mind that are opposite of that. And so if you want this characteristic of gentleness, graciousness, reasonableness in your life, that may very well mean turning off that cable news network that isn't particularly gracious or gentle in most of what they do. It may mean getting rid of that podcast. You may agree with everything they say on that podcast, but it is so far from gracious and gentle in what it does. It may be getting rid of that music that isn't gentle, that isn't gracious, that isn't reasonable. It does absolutely mean focusing in closer and closer on the life and person of Christ, so that his gentleness and graciousness is what we are observing and what we are loving day in and day out. It absolutely means putting people into our lives who are gentle and gracious and reasonable, because we become like the people that we spend the most time with. And so we're choosing those people to bring into our life because that's the aim that we have. And so I ask again, do you want this characteristic in your life? Do you want that characteristic in your life? We're to be people who are gentle with everyone. That's how we stand firm in Christ. Fourth, how do I stand firm in the Lord? Handle anxiety with prayer. Handle anxiety with prayer. The waves of anxiety break against our lives. And God calls us to be a people who stand firm in the Lord against those waves of anxiety. And he says prayer is the way that you stand firm in the Lord against all of that anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is anxiety? I'm going to contend that anxiety is more than just that little bit of nervousness that you feel before a big event. That anxiety is more than concern over someone that you love. I would contend that anxiety is when I allow my mind to dwell on the bad that could come about in my future. When I lay in bed with a pit in my stomach going, I don't know how the bills are going to get paid next month. What's going to happen when I can't pay the bills? How is this going to affect me when I can't pay my bills? And I just allow my mind to dwell on that possible bad outcome. Over and over and over again. When I have a pit in my stomach, when I'm commuting into work because my girlfriend or my boyfriend said something that indicated, oh, I don't know where this relationship is going. And I'm so anxious about whether or not they're going to break up with me at this point. I'm dwelling on that bad possible outcome in my mind over and over again. I would also contend that anxiety is when I listen to the lies in my mind that tell me that God isn't good and sovereign. God has said, if I love him and I'm called according to his purposes, right? That's the if in the clause. If I love him and I'm called according to his purposes, then he will work all things according to my what? My good, right? You know this verse? Right? He'll work all things according to my good. If I believe that to be true, then why would I be anxious or worried about something? If God has promised, whatever my pleasant circumstances are, whatever my unpleasant circumstances are, he's going to work them all together for my good because I am one of his, what reason is there for anxiety at that point? I simply need to trust in my Lord. I would contend that part of the reason there's still anxiety at that point is because anxiety is often the result of idolatry in our lives. We have placed something in an elevated position above God's plan for our good. And so I have placed a boyfriend or girlfriend that I'm dating in that elevated position above God's plan for me. God may want to work good through a breakup, but I have this elevated above what God's good might be in my life, and so I'm anxious about whether or not that's going to happen. I'm laying awake at night filled with anxiety about how I'm going to pay next month's bills. God may very well have good coming into my life to build character into me through my inability to pay next month's bills. But because of the idol I've set up for a comfortable financial life, I'm experiencing anxiety. So often in our lives, anxiety is the result of an idol that we have placed above God's plan for our lives. I would contend that Matthew chapter 6 teaches us the key to not worrying is what? Seek first the kingdom of God. As long as there is anything else other than God and his kingdom that I'm seeking first, I will experience anxiety and worry in my life. That's the way God has designed it. But when I seek first him and I seek his kingdom and his plan for my life, then God establishes peace for us. Right? God establishes peace for us. Now, how has God taught us to battle anxiety? With prayer. He's taught us to battle anxiety with prayer. And I don't know about you, but I've had this experience where I go to bed and I'm really anxious about something. And I pray, Lord, remove this anxiety. And when I'm done praying, the anxiety is still there. Right? Am I the only one who has experienced this? Right? Lord, I'll try it again. Remove this anxiety. Ah, the anxiety's still there. I'm confident I'm not the only one who has had this experience in the room. And so what do we do? Right? What do we do? Let me contend that we don't doubt the truth of God's word in this situation, but we recognize a couple of things to be true. First of all, we need to keep praying. It doesn't say throw up a prayer real quick and see if it works. It says, if you're anxious, pray. Oh, you prayed and you're still anxious? What should you do? Pray. Oh, you prayed some more and you're still anxious? What should you do? Pray. And maybe you're going to be up all night praying before the Lord because that anxiety just won't go away. Wouldn't that be terrible if you had to spend a whole night with the Lord? Right? That may be exactly what he wants in this situation, is for you to draw closer and closer to him through this experience. And so, my friends, please don't, as I have done so often, throw up a quick prayer, Lord, please remove the anxiety. Oh, it didn't work. Philippians 4 must not be true. But let that anxiety lead you into prayer. And as long as that anxiety and worry is still there, keep praying. Keep praying. Second, let me encourage you to not just pray for the anxiety to go away. That's not what this passage says. Pray for the anxiety to go away. Instead, it says if you're anxious, pray. And I would suggest we pray fully into all that God has for us. Did you notice that it says to bring your petitions with thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is an essential part of battling anxiety in our lives. Because what happens when we give thanks? We recognize the greatness of our God, his answered promises over the years, the way that he has provided, and our focus shifts from this problem over here about which we're anxious to our God and his faithfulness. And that shift from the problem to God is the key to peace rather than anxiety. Let me encourage us to pray the way that God has taught us to pray, right? When Jesus teaches his people to pray, how does he teach them to pray? Not, Lord, please change that circumstance. Lord, please change that circumstance. Lord, please change that circumstance. He says, no, pray for the exaltation of my name. Pray that my kingdom would come. Pray that my will would be done. It's all focused on him. And what we need at that moment of anxiety is to break away from the focus and attention we're paying on that problem. If I come in prayer and I'm just like, Lord, fix this, Lord, fix this, Lord, fix this, all I'm doing is fixating my mind and heart more and more on that situation that is causing me anxiety. Instead, I want to pray the way the Lord has taught us, which is entirely focused on him, giving him all the praise and all the thanksgiving. And as my focus shifts, anxiety turns into peace. And this passage says, peace is actually planted as a guard at our heart. There's a military image here in this passage. Peace is planted as a guard in our heart. As through prayer, God is rooting out any idols in my life that are causing the anxiety and bringing me back to seeking him first in all that I do. Anxiety dissipates and peace is established as a guard in our hearts. And friends, it's not peace because God changed all those circumstances and worked them out for us. That would be a peace that completely makes sense, a peace that is very understandable. Oh, you have peace because God worked out all of those circumstances for you. But in fact, God says the peace that's going to guard your heart is a peace that is what? It's beyond understanding. It's a peace that comes to you even when he hasn't worked all of those circumstances out in the way that you want. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense to the world, where you're at peace in the greatness of God and who he is, even though these circumstances still haven't worked towards your favor. That's the peace that is beyond understanding that God promises to us, and it's the peace we can have when our focus shifts from this needs to work, this needs to work, this needs to work, to God, I trust in you, and I seek you first and foremost above all things. So how do I stand firm in the Lord? I handle the waves of anxiety that come against me with prayer, constant prayer. Finally, how do I stand firm in the Lord? I stand firm in the Lord by filling my mind and my heart with what is good. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There are waves of temptation to sin that come against us. Wave after wave of temptation. If I'm going to stand firm in the Lord against those waves of temptation, what do I need to be doing? I need to be filling my heart and my mind with what is of God and what is good. I have to be filling my heart and my mind, my eyes, my ears, with the things of God and the things that are good. Not only that, look at what verse 9 says. I need to be filling my primary relationship connectors with those who are pursuing God and what is good. Paul says, follow after me. And so we need to recognize the people that we're spending time with are the primary people who influence who we are becoming. And so not only focus on what is good and of God, but build your relationships around those who are focusing on what is good and of God. Fill your mind and your heart with what is good. Why is this important? Because God is very clear that what we sow in this life is what we're going to reap from it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God won't be mocked. I can't sow in the things of the world and expect to get spiritual outcomes. That's not the way he's designed it. If I want goodness and godliness in my life, that's what I have to be putting into my mind and my heart. That is true in every aspect of our lives. the things we put in our ears, the things we put in our eyes, the conversations we have with others. We need to be seeking what is good, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of God in those situations. Because what we sow is ultimately what we reap. How do I stand firm in the Lord in the midst of all of the waves that are crashing against me? The waves of discouragement, the waves of anxiety, the waves of temptation, the waves of challenges in relationship. I have to fill my heart and my mind with the things that are good. Right? Look at these five things before we're done. How do I stand firm? Resolve conflict with your sisters and brothers in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle to everyone. Handle anxiety with prayer. And fill your mind with what is good. This is how we day-to-day stand firm in the Lord. The waves are going to crash against us. Let us be a people who stand firm in Him. We're going to do that right now by filling our minds and our hearts with that which is good and of God. We're going to do that right now by rejoicing in the Lord always. We're going to transition to the Lord's Supper, and as we do so, as we make this transition to the elements of the bread and the cup, we rejoice. We rejoice because we didn't get what we deserved, but instead, in God's grace, we got something great. We got the greatest possible future and the greatest possible relationship. And so we're going to spend time celebrating together around the Lord's table and all of the goodness that God has poured out on us through the gospel at this time. As we sing His praises, when you're ready, I would just encourage you to make your way to the tables. You can bring the elements back to your seats. And Pastor Nathan will lead us in the taking of those elements in just a moment.